Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace. I am Pastor Ryan. Today's message is not a popular one in our world today. The exclusive claims of Jesus Christ run directly countercultural to our modern values of inclusivism, tolerance, and relativism. But there's only one of two options. Either Jesus is right or he's wrong. I'd like to invite you today to follow along with us as we reach the pinnacle of Paul's emphasis in his letter to the Philippians. And he gives both them and us a needed reminder of the truth of God's grace being found only and exclusively in Jesus alone.
One of the scariest moments I had as a young man was when I was hunting with my dad. It was bow season, and he wanted to go out early, like dark early. And the day before, he was going to set me up in a stand, and he was going to be not far away, just on the edge of the field. But this was a forest I was not familiar with, even though it was just across the road from our house. So the day before, my dad took me out with him, and we scouted the trail, because in order for him to get to the edge of the field, he couldn't walk with me. And I'm only 13 years old, so I'm not super confident in my own wares here out in the wilderness of the UP. But nonetheless, he took me out there and walked the trail. And as he did, he would take these little phosphorescent thumbtacks. Some of you hunters may know what I'm referring to here. And he would place them on the tree, and he'd point them out to me. And then we'd walk another couple dozen yards ahead further, and he'd place another tack on the tree and another until sequentially, eventually, he made it to the foot of the tree where my stand was to be. And so we walked and made our way out. And then sure enough, early the next morning, headed out there. The roosters are still sleeping. It was so dark. And as I made my way to the road, my dad took off to make his way to his spot. And he pointed out, making sure I could see the trail, and it did. So me, with my little bow and arrow, wandered into the wilderness. And there in the dark, it was hard for me to remember where the trail began. I had a little bitty headlamp, right? And that little headlamp with a tiny little AAA battery was the only thing by which that little reflector was able to catch the light and show me the path that I needed to go. But sure enough, I went a little bit too far beyond the trail. And I found myself in a position very early in the morning in the dark, scared and alone, not knowing which way to turn, even a bit turned around, until finally my headlamp caught one of those little thumbtacks. And I could see the path that was set before me. You know, you and I, we live in a world of darkness. You and I live in a world where the illumination that we would desire to have to show us the path is one that we have to conjure on our own. But you know something? You have a heavenly Father who has set a path. He has made a way for you and I in darkness that we can get to the place of our destination to be with Him. This morning we're going to continue through Philippians. As we do, we're going to encounter perhaps the most important part of this little letter that Paul writes to the church. He's going to show some clues as to how he's wanting the church to know. I'm talking about the main thing now. We're really talking about the main issue. And as we do, it's one that I've entitled A Reminder for God's People. But I really believe that this is just going to be a part one today. And that next Sunday, it's going to be having to continue along with this message that Paul gives, because there's so much packed into this. I can't rush through it. I have to make sure I give it the proper weight that the Apostle Paul had as well. So I really hate to say it, but this is probably one of my most unpopular messages that I'll give. And it's going to be a little bit heavy upon teaching. So everybody got your spiritual belt buckles, right? Everybody can get on board with me? Say amen if you're ready. You with me? All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at just two verses. Page 1828 there in the pew Bibles, Philippians 3. Paul says these words, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And that's it. That's where we're going to stop today. Just kind of this introduction, because there's some heavy stuff that I need to point out. You and I, we live in a world of darkness filled with a lot of voices. And as you may have heard through our scripture readings as Wendy read them today, the words of truth are so very far from what you and I will frequently hear in this world. Men would rather than follow the path that God has laid out. Men would rather devise our own way. We would rather find our own navigation to whatever level of spiritual ascent we would desire. And in a pluralistic society, especially a postmodern pluralistic society, it's very hard for anybody to make exclusive claims of truth. I'm sure you've even run across it here in the last couple decades that we've lived in, where people will say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. And it's a difficult thing to face a world where truth becomes relative. What do we have to stand on? Where can we turn to find something objective? And how can we, as followers of Jesus Christ, both have an ear to discern that which is right and that which is wrong, and even know how to engage our culture to draw people to the truth? This is what we want to try to answer. And this is really what Paul is moving his people towards in the book of Philippians. I want you to see just how he begins here. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Finally, my brothers." Now, let me just pause real quick. How much of this book do we got left to go? You notice where the "finally" shows up. Right in the middle. So look, be kind to your preacher if he ever says, "My last point as I wrap up over the next 30 minutes." Right? Because I'm just trying to be like Paul here. So, honestly, this word "finally" in the original language is not the common word that's used for "finally." Instead, this word really means, and now for the rest of it. Remember Paul Harvey with the rest of the story, right? That's almost exactly what Paul is saying here. Because what he's doing is he's working through this letter, and he's not here wrapping up now. That's not what's happening. Chapter 3, when he says "finally," isn't the time to kick up your shoes and be like, "I'm waiting for this to get done." That's not what he's doing. He says, "Now I'm really going to get into the rest of it." Everything that he has said almost up to this point has only been appetizers up to the main dish. Because that's what's being served up now in chapter 3. That's what this "finally" is doing as it's here. It's the most important point of all. And you and I, we can almost obviously see that because it's in the middle of the letter. This is not a "finally" to give kind of the condolences at the end or the wrapping up or the farewells. This "finally" means now we're really going to get into it. And so that's why I'm taking the time today to address it. He also says with this command, "My brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Now, this is not the first time that he said rejoice. A common theme throughout the book of Philippians comes from this man locked up in jail trying to get the church to change their perspective. Makes no sense, right? Because if you're in the clink, are you rejoicing? Not generally. The Apostle Paul says this is a good thing that's happened. You've heard me preach this already, right? Say amen if you're good on this. Oh, that wasn't good enough. I'll preach it again. Here we go. He says in chapter 1, "What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." He says in chapter 1 that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's changing their perspective on it. He says that there are people who are going out there who are preaching out of goodwill, and then some people who are preaching out of envy or rivalry. He says, but what do I care? For Christ is preached, and so I will rejoice no matter what. If you hear somebody preaching because they're kind of against you, normally you'd be like, well, I can shut their mouth right now if they think they're going to get after me. Paul doesn't say that. He says, it's actually good, and I rejoice. The end of chapter 1, he says, it's been granted unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to what? Oh, you know, there'll be a quiz this morning. Turn to chapter 1. Here we go. I told you it was teaching. You put your seatbelts on. Chapter 1, verse 29. Because we have to change how we think if we are going to understand what Paul is trying to teach us here. Chapter 1, verse 29. "It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what?
Suffer
for him." This is a foreign message to our culture. I was listening to Dennis Prager. I don't know if you know. He's a Jewish fellow and working in kind of the political realm to try to change people's perspective as well. He isn't a Christian, but he works alongside many Christians. And he tells the story of once when they wanted to do a restaurant with some Christians and some Jewish folks were there. And the meal that was served was terrible. Whatever it was terrible. And he says, who are the people that were complaining the most? The Jews or the Christians? This isn't a joke. I'm not trying to make a joke here. He says it was the Jewish folks who were complaining the most. And he said the reason was because between Jews and Christians, they view suffering very differently. For the Christian, suffering is something that we almost need to carry as a badge of our identification with our Savior. At least it ought to be. But he says for the Jews, they see suffering as something to be avoided altogether. One of the reasons why Paul will say that a crucified Messiah is a stumbling block to the Jews. You can't have your Messiah be crucified. And so when it comes to suffering, they reject it. Paul says what to us as Christians? It's not enough just to believe on him, but also you've been called to suffer for him. All right, that's my review. All right, because here's what I want us to know. This entire letter is a focus of changing how we think. And so in the midst of being locked up, what's Paul's word? Rejoice. Rejoice. Folks will, and this is very foolish of them, but they will confide in me that they're with child. We just found out we're pregnant. But don't tell anybody because we haven't told our family yet. And I am the worst at that because I am so excited. And I want to tell everybody, did you hear we're going to have a baby? You know what? When you hear good news like that, when you have a secret that nobody else knows, you know, you kind of know something that everybody else is not aware of. How's your attitude? Right? You're kind of feeling pretty good, right? Someone could come to you with bad news and you'd be like, it don't matter. You don't know what I found out today. I am able to rejoice because I know something you don't know. That's what Paul's talking about here. He wants the Christians to embody a lifestyle where you and I can rejoice no matter what we face because we know someone the world doesn't know. We have a truth that they're just unfamiliar with. When it comes to Judgment Day, you and I have had our sins paid for.
Amen.
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 You can rejoice in that. It's that same idea. I know something. I know it, and it's so exciting. I can't keep it to myself. Even if I'm in jail, I can rejoice. So once more, this is the same thing that we have here. And now I'm going to get to it because he says after this in Philippians 3, it's no trouble. Almost as if he's trying to let them know, look, I'm going to revisit some material here that we've covered before. I want you to know it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's no trouble for me to review this again. He says it's a safeguard for you. Hear me now. There was a problem going on in Philippi that was reoccurring. It wasn't the type of thing that you handle once and, hey, are we through with this now? Do I need to tell you again or are you good? That wasn't this type of situation. The problem kept coming up, kept creeping into their churches, kept trying to attack their devotion, their true love to Jesus. And it's nothing short of this. It's false teaching. That's the issue at stake here. People coming in, like in Acts 20, like wolves. False teaching that will lead people astray. At the very top of the list is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Now again, I've told you, this is a part one because I don't have time to really get into the main issue other than to simply tell you it's the completed, hear me? Completed work of Jesus Christ. You and I add nothing to the atonement before God. You and I bring nothing but our sin and our wretchedness of our rebellious hearts. We bring nothing. Boy, that's not a popular message. You are not going to hear that from people today. You are not going to hear that from those today who in our culture want to spin this concept of religion out of the way and embrace something they call spirituality. I found out just yesterday that Lady Gaga is a Christian. Did you know that?
Lady Gaga is a Christian. She's also a bisexual, pansexual, just wants to live her life any way she sees fit. But she's a Christian. Because she embraces this idea of spirituality. This is a lie that comes rampant through our world. And if you think that the UP is kind of insulated from this, you're living in ignorance, or you need to go spend some time in the public schools and see all that the young people of the next generation are being fed without having an awareness of. And I will not allow our church to be the one that drops the ball in training the next generation to be able to discern the difference between what's right and what's wrong, because they're facing it. And it's happening whether we know it or not. Is Jesus Christ the only way to God? That is not a popular message. New Age teaching embraces this. They say God is an energy force. You tap into it. And that really deep down, we all have the spark of the divine within us. Jesus Christ came not to die for your sins. That's not why he came. New Age teaching, this pseudo-spirituality, will say that Jesus came to open up your eye such that you will have God consciousness or Christ consciousness. And you will be able to think and act and live like Jesus. Really, at this point, who's God? You almost become your own God. The teachings that they embrace is that man is divine by nature and that we're truly not separated from God by sin. Remember, God's not a all-powerful personal God. That's not God. God's just a force, like Star Wars. That's exactly what it's like. May the force be with you and also with you. That's exactly the concept that they think. And weaving that form of religion into the church. They say that there is no text, that there is no Bible, that alone provides a objective. Do you know what I mean by objective? I mean it as opposite to subjective. Objective truth means this is it, whether you like it or not. They say you can't find that in any text, any single text. So for you, maybe you find that in a different sort of religion. Maybe you find God in another way. Maybe you find God out in the woods. That's fine for a New Age teaching. That's fine in our world today. How very sad that we would completely undo the teaching that Tom just gave us, right? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the
Bible.
Except it doesn't, really. Except it doesn't in our culture today. This is not authoritative for our world today. They say that you are your own personal conviction for your own personal individual understanding of who God is, and it's right for you as long as it's genuine. This is what New Age teaching says. And so we have another song that you and I can no longer sing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's not true anymore. Because that's exclusive. And you can't tell me that people who've never heard the name of Jesus are going to go to hell. Because people are good. Did you know people deep down are really good? That's the biggest load of rubbish I ever heard. People are not good deep down. You and I are rebellious in our heart. And the heart is deceptive above all. Do you know what a deceptive heart does? Lies to you. It will trick you into thinking you're good. You and I, every one of us in here, we need hearts that are remade by Jesus Christ. The hearts that we have in and of ourselves will not get us there. So we have a major problem in our world. There are those who want to teach that all of these religions, they all really lead to God. It's as if God is at the top of a mountain, right? And there's many paths to get to God. Have you heard that before? Anybody ever hear that, right? There's many paths to God. Here's the problem. Not all the paths lead to the same place. Even if you want to embrace this fictitious idea of thinking that God is at the top of a mountain and all different paths, you could be Buddhist, you could be Hindu, you could be Islam, a Muslim, and they all eventually get you to God. That's not true. Because if you examine these different religions, the results, the mountaintops for each of them, are different locations. In fact, if you're a follower of the Hindu practice, you're invested in this concept of reincarnation. The top of the mountain for you is elevating yourself to a higher caste level. If you're a Buddhist person, the top of the mountain for you is something called Nirvana, not the band. The top of the mountain for you is this utter nothingness, being completely wiped out where there is no shred of desire in you ever. You're gone. You're like a puff in the wind, disappear forever. That's nirvana. That's the top of their mountain. You know what the pinnacle, top goal that you could have as a Muslim would be? You strap a bomb to your vest and you make your place to go and kill the infidel. When you die, what are you greeted with in the afterlife? 72 what? I want you to know that's a different mountaintop. It is a fictitious lie to think that all paths lead to God, for each path has a different destination. Or maybe you've heard this one. It's an old Indian proverb. They say, God is like an elephant. That's all I'm going to do for an Indian. They say, God's like an elephant. And so you've got these blind men who are approaching the elephant, and one of them grabs hold of the trunk, and he said, God, it's tempting to do it again, but I'm not going to. He said, God is like a rope, because he feels, or a long snake, that's what it's like. And another one feels the big ear of the elephant, said, God is like a fan. Another one feels the strong sinews of its leg, said, no, God is like a pillar. Another says, to the wide, vast side of the body of the elephant, no, God is like a wall. And another there at the tail feels the tail of this elephant and said, no, God is like a rope. And don't you see, the proverb says, don't you see that God is so mysterious and vast that he can be understood in so many different ways, all equally valid? Except here's one problem. It's actually two problems. Number one, God ain't an elephant. That's the first problem. And the second problem is all of these men are blind. I don't know if you realize that within this proverb, those are two major problems with its truthfulness. God is not an elephant. Book of John, Jesus says, anybody who has seen me has seen the Father. So you tell me, what does God look like? He looks like Jesus Christ. If you want to see what God looks like, he looks like Jesus Christ. He's not an elephant. Secondly, Jesus Christ literally came to open the eyes of the blind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Help me out. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but I see. Jesus comes and he opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus would walk up to these dudes and he'd be like, fellas, what are you doing to that elephant? Well, this is God. That ain't God, fellas. He'd open their eyes to see, you found an elephant. You have not found God. It was not you or I that made the claim of exclusivity. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's either right or he's lying. Those are your options. Or how about this one? John 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. There's more that I could say in there. John 10 is an awesome one. You should read it from the beginning of the chapter. He says that anybody who comes in another way, you try to get in the pasture, not through the gate, you're going to like crawl in another way, you're a thief. That's what he calls that type of person. Or this one in the book of Acts chapter 4. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Do everybody get how hard I'm pressing this morning? Because we've got to have the truth on it. We are completely the most pathetic people on earth, lying to ourselves. If this isn't true, and God is about the worst God you could ever worship. If he sent his son to die on a cross, while all along there were 6,000 other ways people could get saved, what a crummy God to serve. If you can find any other way to get to God, why in earth, why in heaven, why in God's name would he send his son to die? Unless that was the only way. Which is what seems to be pretty obviously clear through the Word of God, but is not popular. All right, where we were, verse 2, right? Beware of the dogs. Penny, thank you for recording all that for us. Beware of the dogs. Here's what dogs mean. So this is from Isaiah 56. This is what I think Paul means when he says dogs. He says, Israel's watchmen are blind. These are the folks in Israel who are supposed to be the ones to warn the people. There's false teaching. What does he say of them? They are, yeah, like those five Indian fellows with the elephant. They're blind. They all lack knowledge. They're all mute dogs. Now, one of the reasons folks get a dog, right, is because when someone comes knock on the door, what's the dog supposed to do? Supposed to let you know. That's the only time he should be barking. Let my dog know that. That's his purpose. But yeah, people come knock on the door. The dog's job is to let you know, hey, there may be an intruder here. But what do these watchmen do? They're mute. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites, never have enough. They're shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They all seek their own gain. That's what he means here. Beware of the dogs. Beware of these people who are finding some other way that are not warning you. Beware of them. He says they are evildoers. He says they are the mutilators of the flesh. So I have a few observations, and I'm going to move quickly through this. Again, I told you this was heavy on teaching this morning, but here we go. Number one is this. Rootedness in right doctrine requires repetition. Rootedness in right doctrine requires repetition. You're not going to get it if you only hear it once. But before I went out in the woods with my dad to get to my tree stand, do you know what my dad and I did every day after school? We got the bows up, and we went up the highest perch we could. He's got the target down on the ground, and from day one, what was he teaching me to do? Hit the what?
Bullseye.
What part of the target?
Bullseye.
The bullseye. Hit the bullseye, right? So well, what I do? I go up there one time, psh, nailed it. I'm good. No, we practiced over and over and over, because if I'm going to get it right, it takes what? It takes a repetition. We've got to go over this again and again. In fact, you might recognize that we have this here before us, right? What is the word that we say? Do this in... Why? Because what do people do? Yeah, we got to repeat these things. So if you're going to be rooted in sound doctrine, it's going to take repetition. I promise you, Sunday morning ain't enough. You are going to have to be the one that takes your own understanding, be rooted in it. Take that by the reins and say, I need to get after this thing, because if I need to know what truth is, it's not going to happen once a week. I need to have this repeated into my life. How does Paul help us see that here? Did you catch it? Verse 1? It's no trouble for me to do what? Write the same things to you again. Because rootedness in right doctrine requires repetition. Look what the writer of Hebrews says on the same idea. He says, in fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. He says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by... Did you see what that is? That's repetition. Constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You're going to be confused by this world. I promise you are going to be confused by Oprah. That's no joke. It sounds funny because I'm talking about Oprah, but I want you to know the number of women who have been deceived into thinking that spirituality is something that God, whatever God means, is plural, such that everyone can come to God their own way. You're going to miss it. Because you have not embraced repetition. All right. Secondly, purposeful paying attention will produce protection. Purposefully paying attention will produce protection. The Apostle Paul, when he says it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you, he says it's a safeguard for you. Let me ask you the question. Is the safeguard found in Paul's writing of it? Or they're paying attention to what Paul wrote? What part is the safeguard? It's in their paying attention to it. Paul could write it all day long. Do you know that there are a bunch of these on earth? People don't read them. They use them for decorations. Sit next to their nightstand. They don't read it. The writing down of it is what was no trouble for him. But the safeguard was found in what? Paying attention to him. You and I, we have got to learn to pay attention. To hear what God is saying through his word. If we don't pay attention, what will happen is you'll end up in the wrong place. You'll end up with the wrong understanding. You will not have protection. There was one time I was traveling from Ohio down to Texas. And I had to go through Kentucky. And it was dark and it was late. And there's one sign where the road changes from Highway 70 to Highway 71. Now, that's the difference between Louisville, which is on its way down to Texas, and Lexington, which is on its way down to Florida. So you missed that turn, which I did. And what did I do? I thought I was going where? I thought I was going in the right direction until I found out I was in the wrong city. I wasn't doing what? What was the sign there? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, who missed it? I didn't pay attention. And the result of that was a missed destination. I ended up in the wrong place. The same thing will happen to us if we are not paying attention. You may think, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven when I die, but you didn't pay attention. You missed all the signs. Jesus says, Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Cast out demons in your name, teach in your name? And Jesus will reply to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You didn't pay attention. You missed the signs. Purposefully paying attention will produce protection. In 1 Peter, he writes these words, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. If I said there's a lion outside, dirty darn, walk into my car. You are lunch is what you are, right? You need to do what? Start paying attention, right? This is the same thing here, be alert, which moves us to our third observation. The Christian is called to careful, continual caution. You as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called to carefully, continually be cautious of what you're finding and hearing in this world. Now, I won't do this maybe ever again. I don't do this many times, but to show you the original language. This is Greek writing up here. And the reason is because the NIV Bibles that you have, I think they don't do justice to this. Okay? So look with me again. This is in verse 2. What's it say? Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. That's actually not what the original says. The word here for the command is what? What is it? Verse 2, beginning. What's the command? Watch out, right? How many times is it mentioned in verse 2? Once. That's not what Paul did. It's this word blepo up at the top. So he mentions, and I have it here in English. He says, beware of the dogs. And then a second time, you see the word show up. Beware of the evil workers. And then a third time, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Now, come on, parents. You tell me. If you have to say something to your kid three times, you were meaning it, right? I don't think it's enough for us in this passage. I think the NIV tries really hard to get us to the idea, but it misses this emphasis. What's Paul saying here? Watch out! You need to watch out! You need to... Help me out. You need to watch out. Beware of this. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, in verse 6 and verse 12. He says, be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood what he was not telling them to be guard against the yeast they used in bread, but against what? Beware of the teachings of the Pharisees. And again in 2 Peter, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Did you miss the word secretly there? That's what I'm trying to reverse this morning. I'm trying to kind of lift the veil. No more secrets on this. It's here. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow the depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. You know, I get really upset when I hear that these celebrities whose lives do not match Jesus Christ are saying, I'm a Christian now. And the church gets really excited about that type of thing. Many will follow their depraved conduct. If your life does not honor Jesus Christ, but you claim to be a child of Jesus Christ, you know what you're doing? Bringing the way of truth into disrepute. That's what you're doing. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they make up. Their condemnation's long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping. The Christian is called to careful, continual caution. All right, my last point. The joy of our justification is joined to Jesus. This is the main point. Of everything I've said so far, this is the big one. And I think we missed it. Verse 1, I want you to look back what he says. Finally, my brothers, what's it say? What does that mean to rejoice in the Lord? It doesn't mean rejoice in your day. It doesn't mean rejoice in the weekend. It doesn't mean rejoice that you just got a pay raise. He says rejoice in the Lord. This is the critical idea for Paul. If you have any question on this, I want you to just see how this is not enough for Paul to mention it. If you jump to chapter 4, just move ahead a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 4, what's he say again? He does not say rejoice always. He says rejoice in the Lord always. Because when you rejoice in the Lord, you become that person who does not let your joy become a matter of your circumstance. That's how we normally live. I'm joyful when things are going good, right? But see, here's the thing. I know something you don't know. I know my sins are covered. And so I can be in jail and I can rejoice. Because my joy is not found in my circumstance. My joy is found where? In the Lord. The joy of our justification, it's joined to Jesus. That's where we find joy. I want to demystify this because it sounds very Christian to say, rejoice in the Lord. I have no idea what that means unless you get serious to say it's seen in contrast to any other kind of joy you can have. And that's where we're going to go next week. We're going to take that concept, that's Paul's main idea, and we're going to see how he builds that argument to say there is joy to be found in Jesus that can be found in no other. You want to know the reason why? Tom has it for us. Ephesians chapter 3. Will you read that one more time?
1820 in your NIV, two Bibles. And it's a prayer of encouragement to what the church in Ephesus, starting at 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Thank you, Tom. Your joy is found in the love that God has shown you in Jesus. We take joy in that. You could be locked up in jail. You could be suffering. You could face whatever you face. And nothing can touch your joy. Because the command here is rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in anything else. I just want to leave you with this. It's that main warning Paul gives. Watch out. I want to call the church to discernment. Watch out. And I want to challenge you. This is my challenge. Can you identify any false teachings that come from so-called Christians today? Are you even aware of any? Because if you're not, you're kind of like that one who's walking out not paying much attention. I want to challenge you in this. See if you can write down, this is a false teaching. This is something that I've heard. I know that this is wrong because I know what the truth is. I want to just conclude with this last story. When I was in the Bahamas as a missionary, we would have teams come down and there was a cave. One particular cave that we would generally take people to. It was a lot of fun to take pictures. And this one particular picture was taken, but it's completely pitch black in this cave. And there are two main caverns, kind of galleries where you can see stalagmites and stalactites. And as we went in there, we asked everybody to turn off their lamps, turn everything off, cell phones off, no light at all. And then they took the picture and the flash blinds everybody. You can't see anything. Well, as we were coming out, I thought in my pride, having been there so many times, I could lead people out without any light. Not that. What an idiot. There's this one spot where as you work into the largest cavern, you have to go through this very tight, small opening. And on your way back through, it's very easy to miss because the edge of the wall makes it seem like the exit is over there. That's what makes most sense. And so here I am leading them with our lights off, and I'm feeling my way through, and it's not there. The exit is not there. It's nowhere to be seen. A long time ago, someone in this cave realized that if your light or the battery died and your light went out, you're going to find yourself stuck because you thought that was the way to go, and it wasn't. And so what they did is, at the entrance of the cave, they took a string, a contractor's string, if you guys know what that is. It's a little nylon rope. And they strung it from the entrance of the cave all the way along the correct path. And we found our way back to that one cord. And when we found that cord, did we say, oh, it's so exclusive, so prideful, there should be more ways than this? Or did we rejoice that we found the way that led to the light?